to take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and reading the first five verses of this chapter. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, we turn to a book which is rather difficult and strange, foreign territory for many of us. And yet we come with confidence, knowing that you have written this and you have promised your Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom and understanding that we need so that we might know your good and perfect will. We pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When you're in the midst of a war, you've got to be convinced that you are on the right side and that you are going to win. That is absolutely essential. That you are on the right side and that you are going to win. And that's what these first five verses of Revelation 14 is about. In Revelation 12, we're told that there is a war going on. The devil is out to destroy the work of God, and failing to stop Jesus Christ, God's Son, from coming into the world, he has turned his attention against the church, has begun to persecute and harass the church all through human history. In Revelation 13, we're told how the devil wages war against the saints. You know, on one hand, he hits us with everything that he's got. He uses power, the power institutions of this world, political power, financial power, educational, the media, the entertainment world, peer pressure, popular opinion. And he uses all of that to hit the church. At the same time, he works to undermine our faith. He tries to erode our faith. And he does that through deception, and especially through religious deception. He tries to trick us, to fake us out, to get us entangled in something that is not true. Now, in Revelation 14, we're told how all of this is going to turn out. And so chapters 12, 13, and 14 form a unit that is giving us this picture of the cosmic war. The dragon chasing the woman and her children, how the dragon does this, and now with chapter 14, how everything is going to turn out. When you're in the midst of a war, you've got to be convinced that you're on the right side and that you're going to win. Chapter 14 contains three visions. Each one is very nicely marked off for us. Verse 1, John says, "Then I looked." Verse 6, "And I saw." Verse 14, "Then I looked." It's exactly the same words in the Greek text. Very clearly, three visions that are being seen within this one chapter. The first vision, verses 1 through 5, we get to see the church and every believer in the church thoroughly equipped by God for victory. And then the second vision begins with verse 6 and runs to verse 13. We see the final judgment and all of the enemies of Christ thoroughly destroyed. And then the third vision, verses 14 through 20, we see how history will come to a thorough end. No loose ends. Everything is taken care of. Everything is made right at the very end of human history. Now, these visions do not present a chronological order. We shouldn't read this chapter as though we're being given a preview of how history is going to unfold. But rather, we're being shown the realities about the outcome of history. Three snapshots, as it were. This is simply a picture of how the end is going to look. You know, someone is waging war against us, but this is going to be the final outcome. This morning we'll just look at these first five verses of chapter 14. As followers of the Lamb, this is going to be a picture of who we are. We're on the right side. And we're going to win. And that's the picture that we're being given in these first five verses. First of all, we learn that we have God's name written on our foreheads. Verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." The Lamb is standing. He's alive. He is active in our world. He's not just a dead figure that we fondly remember and once a year, Easter time, we pay some attention to him. He's alive in this world today, the same world that we're living in. Alive, ascended into heaven, victorious. And so we see the Lamb standing. Together, we're standing on Mount Zion. We don't belong to Babylon. Babylon is going to be destroyed, and we'll see that when we get down to verse 8 and following on through the book. We stand with the Lamb because we belong to Him. We don't belong to the devil. We don't belong to Babylon. This world is not our home, and so we don't have what we saw at the end of chapter 13, the mark of the beast, the mark of man on us. Instead, we have God's mark. We have God's name and the name of the Lamb on our foreheads. Look back at chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. This is where this idea was introduced. Revelation 7. Verse 2, John says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 were sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." God the Father has already chosen us to be His. God the Son has already redeemed us with His blood. And God the Spirit has come to live within us. And for He Himself to be that seal that marks us as God's own possession. We find that language being used at the end of the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul identifies this seal for us. Ephesians 1, 13, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit himself is that seal, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so we have this seal. We know that we belong to God, and others know that we belong to God. Notice that the seal is put on your forehead for everyone to see. It's something that's going to be obvious that other people are going to be able to see when they look at you. The seal of God, the name of God, the Spirit of Christ within us, that witnesses with our spirit, letting us know that we are his, but other people are able to see the presence of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By this, others will be able to look at us and see that we belong to the Lamb. And we know that we will always belong to him. How many are said to be standing here on Mount Zion? How many were sealed back in chapter 7 before any of these visions of war ever began? What? Are you sure? Does anybody here have a translation that has 143,999? In this vision of the end, Revelation 14, we see that we are still standing with the Lamb. Everyone still sealed. Even though the dragon has been pursuing us and even killing some of us, even though there's been this political pressure and there's been religious deception, we're still here. It's still the same number. All of God's elect are still together. We're still here. We're all here. No one is missing. The number hasn't changed. And so God's name, the name of the Lamb that we have on our foreheads, the seal of God, the Spirit of God within us, guarantees that we belong to him and will always belong to him. Second, we have God's voice in our ears. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. We live in a noisy world. There are a lot of voices around us. Constantly hearing voices, clamoring, shouting, demanding our attention, trying to distract us. You think about Chipper Jones. He steps up to the plate. And what happens? And all of the fans on the opposing team begin to shout, trying to distract him, trying to keep him from knocking the ball out of the park. And it's the same with us as Christians. The fans on the opposing team, the forces of the anti-Christian forces, are constantly talking to us, talking trash, shouting, trying to distract us, trying to get us off balance. Whatever forces it may be, the political forces, educational, entertainment, media, the false religions and cults, liberal Christianity, New Age religion, friends who want to take us down with them, they're constantly speaking to us, trying to distract us, trying to get us to mess up so that we'll fall. And so what an encouragement it is to read now in this verse that we've got God's voice filling our ears. It's a voice from heaven that can drown out all of the noise of the opposing team. God's Word, the Bible. Notice how John describes it. He's hearing this voice, and now he's trying to describe it for us. He says it's powerful. You know, it sounds like a lot of water. It sounds like water that's rushing. He's sitting on the Isle of Patmos, and he's hearing the waves crash on the rocks. And so he's got this tremendous sound that's in his ears, just a powerful sound. It's unmistakable. He goes on and says, well, it's like thunder. You can't ignore thunder. You can't close your eyes and say, well, I didn't hear that. You know, it's an unmistakable sound. Psalm 29 is the best commentary on this verse. It's just a beautiful picture of a rainstorm with thunder. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon into pieces. You know, it's an unmistakable sound when you hear thunder. But at the same time, John says there's something comforting and reassuring about it. It's inspiring. It's like water. It's like waves crashing against the rocks. It's like thunder. But at the same time, it's like a bunch of harps playing together. Now, he has to put it that way because he didn't have the New York Philharmonic to listen to. I don't know if they got together with a bunch of harps and had an orchestra in Ephesus or wherever John used to live. But that's what it would be to us. Many harps playing, like a symphonic orchestra playing Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, the Pastoral Symphony, and it's evoking all kinds of dreams and imagery of a countryside and a rainstorm, and the whole sound just envelops you and just gives you this reassuring sense of beauty and comfort. You know, God's voice, God's Word is powerful, unmistakable, but at the same time, it embraces us and comforts us and reassures us and inspires us to press on in life. And that's the voice that fills our ears. Third, we have a new song on our lips. Chris, you might turn that air. I'm seeing lots of icicles when I'm looking out here. Third, we have a new song on our lips. Verse 3. When I see poor little Emily over here, all wrapped up in this blanket. Verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. People sing when they've got something to sing about. I mean, they're moved by something, so much so that they burst out into song. They like to sing. You go to Kat Chanel's birthday party.